And if you would, turn with me to our sermon text, which is today in a new book of the Bible. As we begin a new sermon series, our sermon text today will be from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And as I was thinking about this, I'll give everybody a few minutes to find the book of Joel. It's a small book near the end of the Old Testament. If you're using one of our Bibles over here, it's on page 539. And it's a good opportunity to plug that. These are free Bibles for anybody to take. So we preach from the New Living Translation. That's what this is. And anyone who would like to take one of those is welcome to do so. Now, our conviction as a church, if you hear me say this every now and then, especially as we're beginning a new series like this, is that we set out to preach through books of the Bible. In fact, it really is our second core value. If you were to go on our website and look at the core values, preaching through books of the Bible is one of our leading core values. And there are a number of reasons we do this. A few I'll highlight here this morning at the outset. First, it protects y'all. Protects y'all from me preaching on my hobby horses or whatever I want to preach. Right? If it's up to me every week to decide what I'm going to preach, there's going to be certain things that y'all probably would hear a whole lot, right? But when we're preaching through a book of the Bible, I am really bound by what the main point of the text is where we land each given week. And that leads to a second advantage, is it ensures that we don't skip certain texts or certain passages. Right? There's a lot of truths or a lot of things that I may not think or want to preach on a given Sunday that if you're not going through a book of the Bible, you may never visit some of these truths. And that really brings us to the third reason I wanted to highlight this morning, is that it really does keep us as balanced as the Bible is balanced. Right? It's important for us to preach truth. But it's also important for us to preach balanced truth. We can get off kilter sometimes if we begin to major on things that the Bible holds as a minor issue. Or if we minor on a thing that the Bible holds as a major issue. Right? Those are important corrections that we need to have. And when we preach through books of the Bible, it really helps us to do that. To major on the major and to minor on the minors. And I say this as we get ready for this particular study, because the book of Joel is what we often refer to as one of the minor prophets. Alright? But when we say a minor prophet, we don't mean that the truths he presents to us are minor truths. Rather, we just mean it's a short book of the Bible. Right? You look at some of the other prophets. Isaiah, 66 chapters. Jeremiah, 52 chapters. Ezekiel, 48 chapters. Joel, 3 chapters. Right? Very short book of the Bible, and in that sense, it is minor. But as we go throughout this sermon series over the next 2 or 3 months, I think that what we're going to find is that Joel fits uniquely and very importantly in the canon of Scripture. That means in the whole of Scripture, the role that Joel plays is very significant. There'll be a lot of little things that I'll highlight. I'm not going to hit them all here today, right? We've got plenty of weeks to go through this. But I will just say that the book of Joel is part of what the Jews called the book of the 12, which really were the 12 minor prophets as one book, presented as one book in one scroll. All right, so we'll see some important features to that as we go throughout this sermon series. And its message is consistent with all the other prophets, but it is unique. There are some unique things that Joel presents that we need for our lives as Christians. And in fact, we're going to see that the book of Joel is used quite a bit in the New Testament. Just a couple of places. When you think of Pentecost, right? When you think of the day that Peter proclaims his sermon, the Holy Spirit descends upon God's people. Who is quoted? Joel is quoted. Joel chapter 2. When we go to the book of Revelation alludes to Joel quite a bit. And in fact, when we think of the wrath of God and the way it is described as a sickle or a harvest or a winepress, that is a direct allusion to Joel chapter 3. So we're going to see, and many other things too, we'll see in a number of ways how the book of Joel really contributes a lot of very important things to Scripture, which means it contributes a lot of important things to our lives as Christians. So Joel may be a minor prophet in length, but not in his contribution to God's revealed word. And I'm excited to see where the Lord is going to take us these next few months as we set out on this sermon series. So to begin here today, we'll be looking at Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Puthuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything happened like this before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locust finished eating the crops, the swarming locust took what was left. After them came the hopping locust, and then the stripping locust too. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that you have given us today to turn to the book of Joel. And we ask not only for today, but for each week that we're in this book, Lord, that you would truly open up the truths of the book of Joel to show us how it connects to all of your revealed word. And then specifically how it applies, Lord, to our life today as Christians in 2018 on the cusp of moving into 2019. But we do pray uniquely for today that you would give each one of us in here this morning eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word for us. We ask it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we move into a new book, as we introduce this minor prophet, Joel, I do think it's important to note right at the outset that there's one big theological debate that comes up when we think about the book of Joel. And it comes to us kind of right out of the gate in these first few verses. And that is the question of when is Joel's life and ministry and prophecy happening. And there really have been three main times that have been presented as, okay, maybe Joel is living in this era, or this era, or this era. One of the eras that is often presented is that Joel is actually living and ministering perhaps just a few generations from where we just were in the book of 1 Samuel, right around maybe 900 to 800 BC. Another possible solution is that he's ministering just before Judah goes into exile, around 600 BC or so. Another possible explanation is that he's ministering right after Judah returns from exile, maybe around 400 BC. So there's a lot of discussion, a lot of debates. If y'all are going to some of your commentaries, I know some of y'all read those as we go through these sermon series, you'll see this debate or discussion. But I'm not really going to engage in that debate in this sermon series, and I'm not going to for two reasons. First, the book of Joel doesn't tell us, right? That's a simple point, but a huge point. The book of Joel doesn't really give us much of an indication of when he's writing. There's definitely not an explicit statement of what era he's writing in. But second, it really doesn't matter to our understanding of what Joel has to say to us. And this led the 16th century theologian John Calvin to say this, I think rightly. As there is no certainty, it is better to leave the time in which Joel taught undecided. And as we shall see, this is of no great importance. Not to know the time of Hosea would be to readers a great loss, for there are many parts which cannot be explained without a knowledge of history. But as for Joel, there is less need of this, for the import of his doctrine is evident, though his time be obscure and uncertain. Now, that's my one big quote for today. But what he's basically saying, in other words, is we don't lose anything by not knowing exactly when Joel lived, right? Which means we wouldn't really gain a whole lot by speculating on when Joel is living. This is clear because the Lord doesn't really give us that answer like he does in other books. The main points and themes of the book of Joel are true and important and are not dependent on when Joel lived and existed. And that is true, very importantly, of our first main point we'll see in this book, which is our one point today from these first four verses. And it's this: the actions of God are meant to be passed from generation to generation. The actions of God are meant to be passed from generation to generation. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I enjoy hearing stories of previous generations. Right? And I think the older you get, the more you enjoy hearing stories of the generations that have gone before you. I was talking today to a couple of people talking about Christmas time, but I have been blessed that all four of my grandparents are still alive. And with that, I've got four whole sets of unique stories that I get to hear all the time, right? I enjoy hearing the funny stories that my dad's mom tells about when her husband, my grandfather, called to ask her out for the first time when she was a sophomore at Greenville High. Right? Her telling the funny stories about going to first week down in Myrtle Beach. I enjoy hearing the historical stories about my dad's dad, Papa, who remembers being 6 years old and Pearl Harbor was bombed because his older brother, who was 20 years older than him, was stationed at Pearl Harbor. Right? So I enjoy hearing those historical stories. I enjoy hearing the church stories from my mom's mom, from her years as the director of Christian education in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and all the things that were going on in the church at that time. I enjoy hearing sports stories from my mom's dad, who likes to talk about going to the big Thursday football games between South Carolina and Clemson way back in the 1940s at the State Fair, and what the rivalry was like way back then, right? We all probably have stories that we have heard from previous generations that we enjoy telling to future generations. And those stories are important to us because there's something special about being the keeper of those stories. Right? At some point, we all pass away, right? And with them, pass away the opportunity to hear those stories again. But those of us that are here that have heard those stories have that unique opportunity to be the keeper of these special stories that we can pass on from generation to generation. And when we hear them, a few things happen, right? We're now a part of a special network of people who uniquely know those stories. Hank, one day, will probably hear in school about Pearl Harbor, right? We're going to read about it. But he's going to get to hear from me, Lord willing, about this story of his great-great-uncle who was in Pearl Harbor when it was bombed, right? And what that was like. We're also invited, when we hear these stories, to participate in their unfolding. Because there's a connectivity to these stories we share. There's a sense that the stories that we hear, we then become a part of how those stories continue to unfold. Simply put, hearing and sharing generational stories has a power to connect all of us. And the older we get, the more we really understand that. And that leads us to our text this morning, to our main point today, that the actions of God are meant to be passed on from generation to generation. This is present in our text, I think, in two specific ways. A surface way, and then a much deeper way. Right? On the surface, Joel is clearly calling all of God's people to observe what is happening around them, to remember it, and to share it. Right? We see this, the end of verse 2 through verse 4. Listen, all who live in the land, in all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. He is saying there is an odd and strange event that has happened. And it is an unbelievably terrible famine. That is what's being described. If you're reading it, you're like, what? Jay's preaching from locusts today? What's going on? Okay, Joel is talking about a famine that has come on the land. And as we look at the original Hebrew, it's difficult to know exactly what these insects are, right? They're described in different ways in the New Living Translation. It's unclear what these insects are. But what is clear is that they're meant to be complementary. In other words, this is a perfect storm of insects, locusts, crop-destroying insects that have completely destroyed the crops in Israel at this time. It'd be bad enough if one of these insects came and destroyed a large amount of the crops. But Joel is saying, this group came, and what they left, this group came and took. And what they left, this group came and took. And what they left, this group came and took. Right? He is describing an absolutely terrible disaster that is happening in Israel at this time. And it's not unlike many of the disastrous events we experience in our day. Right? Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, these natural disasters, or man-made disasters, right? World War II, civil wars, all these things that happen around us that are unlike things that have happened before, these tremendous disasters. And Joel's initial surface point is make sure you don't forget this story. Tell this story of this disaster that has happened. Pass it on from generation to generation. But Joel's deeper point, his more foundational point, is that actually there is a condition to how they are to tell this story. Notice the second thing, that the disaster is not just to be told, it is to be correctly interpreted. Look at verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Notice who this message is from and who it is initially to. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Puthuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people. This is a message from God, from the Lord. Now let me ask y'all, do the people of Israel need a special message from God to know that something disastrous has happened? No, they don't. Right? They're living it. They're in the midst of this disastrous thing in their land. They don't need a special message from the Lord to know that it is happening. They need a special message from the Lord to know how to rightly interpret it. And that's the other thing to see there, that the message is delivered first to the leaders of God's people. The ESV, in its wooden form of translation, translates the beginning of verse 2, "Hear this, you elders." Right? God is calling upon the leaders of God's people, the elders, and He's calling upon them to correctly interpret what is happening in their nation at this time. And to tell that story from generation to generation. Not just the story of the disaster, but the story of what actually is happening, the correct interpretation. In other words, there could be a way to make a wrong conclusion of what's happening around them. And in fact, what we're going to see as we continue in this series in the coming weeks is that's exactly what's happening. Israel is wrongly interpreting what's happening around them. Or maybe better put, ignoring kind of what's happening around them. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But it is incumbent upon the leaders to make sure that this disaster is rightly interpreted. As a side note, I think this has incredible application for us in the church today, right? We think of monumental events that have happened in our world. And we do share those stories. Again, to use World War II as an example. Presumably, the next generation and probably multiple generations of children will grow up in America hearing the story of World War II, right? There's going to be a telling from generation to generation of that terrible, destructive war, right? There are books written, movies produced, shows streamed. I'm sure some of y'all in here are probably World War II buffs. You like to study that. But to pass on the story of World War II alone actually has zero eternal merit unless it is interpreted correctly. The story of World War II needs to be shared in the context of what God is doing ultimately in the world. And what everything is leading up to. Only does that story actually make sense of what was happening in World War II and where things are moving. And that is true for all the stories that we tell. And that's because God's activity in the events of the world are to be passed on from generation to generation. Not simply sharing the events of the world from generation to generation, We need to understand where God is in the midst of these events and what everything is moving towards. Right? Now, that's a challenge because we can't always articulate perfectly where God is or what God is doing. But we need to always affirm what we know for certain. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to get into exactly what's going on in the book of Joel, right? But for today, especially on this Sunday before we move into the new year, 2019, I want us to just resonate on this first point that Joel lays out to us in this book. That we are called to share the mighty activities of the Lord with all future generations. Now, if you're a note taker in your Bible, I would encourage you next to Joel 1 to write Psalm 102. 18 to 20. Because Joel 1 really reminds us of Psalm 102. Psalm 102, 18 to 20 says this: "Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them, the Lord looked down from his heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to earth from heaven to hear the groans of the prisoners, to release those condemned to die. We are to boldly pass on to all generations that God is moving everything to one end." And that is the day of the Lord. Now, I use that term because that actually is a significant theme in the book of Joel. Some of y'all I know have read ahead and know that's a big theme in the book of Joel. Perhaps the significant theme in the entire book, the day of the Lord, right? And we'll see the ins and outs of what that means in all different aspects as we go throughout this sermon series. But as we set out on this sermon series, may we not ever forget what the day of the Lord will mean for those with faith. That God has looked down from His heavenly sanctuary. That He has seen the sinfulness of mankind. That He has heard the groans of His children. And that He has purchased their release from eternal death and punishment. That is what Psalm 102 is telling us. That God has looked down from His heavenly throne, has seen, has felt, has known the groans of His people, the burden underneath which we lay in this sinful state. And He has set out to actively work to release us from the condemnation of death that we are rightly owed. That is what the Father has set out to do. And how is it that the Father actually does that and accomplishes it? It's what we've celebrated this whole Christmas season, right? The coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes as a sinless man, fully God and fully man, and then lives the perfect life that He might go to the cross as the perfect sacrifice. And on that cross, because He's sinless, because He's perfect, He is able to take the fullness of the wrath of God that we rightly owe. How is it that God frees His the prisoners here, His children, from the condemnation of eternal death? The only way He can do it is not by sweeping it underneath the rug. It's actually by pouring it out on a perfect sacrifice, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when He does, all those who receive Christ by faith, who turn and repent from their sins, receive that eternal salvation. And that is the message that we are to proclaim from generation to generation. Literally, as Psalm 102 says, "Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord." We, as a church, are the keeper of that story from generation to generation. And so may I offer the invitation today, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never fully turned from your sins, may today be that day, because that message of salvation is freely proclaimed every day from now until that day of the Lord, that day that all things are leading us towards. So that is a very important application. But it's not the only application we have this morning as we draw this sermon to a close. I think there's two other brief ones. First, disastrous and tragic events need to be interpreted correctly. That is quite literally what Joel is calling the elders to do at the beginning of this book. Therefore, it is quite literally one of the main things we should take home with us. But there are two important things to note about this application. First, we cannot avoid disaster or tragedy in this world, right? We may have happy moments in this world, and praise the Lord that we do. We may have many happy moments. But ultimately, we must always remember that this world, as it is passing away. That ultimately, nothing of substance apart from God will endure, will persist, will remain. And that means that everything in this world apart from God is ultimately on a trajectory towards disaster. Hence, some of the message Joel's going to be delivering throughout this book here as we go through this. So if we merely look at the worldly trajectory of disaster in this world, when we look at, with eyes wide open, what solutions the world offers to us, when we experience tragedy and disaster and we interpret it only through lenses that the world provides, it only leads to utter hopelessness and despair. But that is the bad news that leads to this good news. That second, the disaster and tragedy of this world cannot compare with the glory of the world that awaits believers. And isn't that exactly what Peter said, or that what Paul says in Romans 8, 18 and 19? He says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Right? He doesn't say that what we suffer now is nothing. Right? Because what we suffer now in this moment feels like everything. Right? But what he is saying is that in comparison to the future glory to be revealed, we will one day say that what we suffer now was nothing compared to the eternal glory of God. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." The right way to interpret the disasters and tragedy of this world is to remember that truth, that all of creation, everything, is waiting eagerly for that day, the day of the Lord. And on that day, all who are his children by faith in Christ will be finally and fully revealed. So our calling in this world, when we find ourselves in the midst of this tragedy or of this disaster, is to see some of these things. And I think Revelation gives us a final good reminder. Right? Revelation, which we'll see, alludes to Joel a great number of times. We see in Revelation 15, 12, and 13, in these verses, kind of, how do we live and persist in this world where we are? We read, "This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying His commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them." So when disaster and tragedy strike in this world, when we look around us and say, has anything ever happened in the world like what is happening right now in my life, in our country's life, in our world's life? When we see these disasters like what's going on in Joel's day, may we be reminded to reject our sinful worldly interpretations that can only yield hopelessness. And may we receive from the Lord His right interpretation. We don't need to hear from the Lord to know that disaster strikes. We need to hear from Him to know how to rightly interpret it. That ultimately, all things in this world are moving to one end, and that the Lord has indeed looked down from His heavenly sanctuary to hear the groans of the prisoners of His children, and in the end, to release many who are condemned to die. It is hard work to maintain our faith in Jesus in the midst of tragedy and disaster, but that is only a temporary reality that is quickly coming to an end, and an end that could not have more hope in it. So if you're in a place of deep tragedy or devastating disaster, or if you come into one in the future, which we all know in this world is inevitable, right? Maintain your faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, because your earthly trials will end. And on that day, you will be able to say with absolute certainty and confidence, yes, they were nothing compared to the eternal glory of God. So that's one of our big applications, I think, from Joel. But I do want to add one other one here in God's timing. It's so interesting the way God works and orchestrates things out that this text has landed on us in our final Sunday here at Palmetto Family Orthodontics. So may I finally conclude this sermon by offering this. Today is a day that as we move into the future, anyone who comes into Village Prez's path in the future will never know what it was like to worship at an orthodontics practice, right? Lord willing, maybe we'll come back here, who knows, but Lord willing. But you do, right? Those who were a part of this church over the last year and a half have remembered, will be able to remember this story of what this church was like at this stage. So let me encourage you to tell that story. That is an important part of what God has done in His faithfulness and mercy. Tell it to those who haven't attended before but might in the future. Tell it to those in the future who joined but never knew what our church was like in this stage. Tell it to our children, especially those who even were here but were too young to really remember what it was like. Why? Because it is an example of God's faithfulness to this group. And of God's faithfulness to anyone who will hear the gospel through Village Presbyterian Church or any of her members. To anyone who will ever receive the gospel at Village Presbyterian Church or from any of her members. And to anyone who will be strengthened in their faith by the message of the gospel here at Village Pres or by any of our members. God is a faithful God who never leaves nor forsakes His people. He carries us through all amounts of highs and lows, blessings and tragedies, happy times and disastrous times. God is faithful through them all. Why? Because ultimately He is moving all things to one end, the day of the Lord. And for those in Christ, it is the most glorious and hope-filled ending that we could possibly imagine. Life everlasting with the God who cared enough for us to hear our groans and to free us from our condemnation. Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning once again for the opportunity You have given us to read Your Word, to sit at the foot of Your Word. And God, we do pray this morning that You would store this truth up so deeply in our hearts, that You would remind us of these truths in the times of disaster or tragedy or struggle in this life. That You would also remind us of these truths in the time of happiness or blessings, that we would not be fooled into thinking that is all that this world has to offer or all that You are leading things towards. Lord, may we have this truth stored deep in our hearts, received by faith in Jesus Christ, and lived out all the days of our lives. We love You, and we ask that You would help us to share this story with all those future generations, and that You would guard and protect it until the day Your Son returns. We pray it all in His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.